Well, if you have Bibles with you, or copies of John's Gospel in particular, turn to John chapter 6 with me. Relatively long reading this morning. We're going to read all the way from 1 to 51. John chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain and there sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there'd be only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." And they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will be all taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.
Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible with you this morning, please turn to John chapter 6. And as you do that, let me just say thank you to the church here at Bala for having us this morning. It's always great to join with you to worship God. And let's just pray again as we come and look at this passage. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are good and you are faithful. You've shown us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the one who is strong and kind and reveals you to us. And we pray that this morning we might meet with him in your word, that you'd give us ears to hear what you'd have to say to us. Lord, help us, and we pray this morning, to hear your words as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that you're not feeling too peckish this morning. Mark's asked if you've had breakfast already. But I want to begin by talking about food for a minute or two. And if you're here on camp this week in Bala and you've never been before, let me tell you that you're going to eat a lot of food this week. You eat amazing food. I never leave Bala feeling hungry. We have 2 course meals, 3 times every single day. And it takes my stomach a few weeks to readjust, to be honest, when I go home. Such is how well Steve and Deb look after us at Bryn y Groes. We eat really well, and we're really grateful for that. We've enjoyed that already. And if you're here this morning and you're visiting and you're not on camp, maybe you're thinking, I need to get myself on camp next year, and I think you should do that. But in all seriousness, this week is not just about food. We enjoy that, but some of us are here on camp this week. Others of us are here on holiday. Others of us are living locally in the area. Whoever we are, we know life is about more than food, don't we? What we eat is important, but we're never totally done with eating, are we? We can have the biggest roast dinner in all the world. Think of the all-you-can-eat carvery. You can have the biggest mixed grill you've ever had. You know, there's those huge eating challenges you see people take on, and if you eat it all, you can have it the meal for free. We could eat all of that, but eventually, even if we take a couple of days, eventually we're going to need to eat again. We can't go without food forever, can we? Because we all know that without food, our bodies eventually, they start to slow down. They stop working. And eventually, if we don't eat, we will die. So we need to eat. We get that. We have that desire in us, that hunger that says, I need to eat something now. We all know that. And that is why this morning I want us to hear what Jesus has to say about food. And Jesus is not merely talking about the physical. He is talking about the spiritual. And if you're on camp here this week, we're going to be thinking about the I am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. 7 things that Jesus tells us, and it tells us so much about him, and it tells us so much about what can be ours if we will trust our whole lives to him. And so this morning, I want us to spend a bit of time in John 6. And we read that passage and we think, oh, there's so much in there. There's so much we could say. But I want us to focus on verse 35 and the verses that come around that, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's the first I am saying found here in John's Gospel, and every day we're going to look at one, and I'm going to ask the same 2 questions of everything Jesus says, so that we're clearer on who the Lord Jesus is, and that in light of who Jesus is, we will see what that means for us as we believe in him. I know not all of us here this morning are Christians. Not everyone here is following Jesus, and so this morning I trust that as you hear of who Jesus is, that you'll see what you're missing out on. As you're living your life rejecting Jesus, you'll see that actually knowing Jesus is the best thing in all the world. There's nobody better to have your faith in than Jesus. He can meet your greatest need. He can fix your deepest problems. He's the answer to our biggest questions. And that might sound a bit cliche, but it really isn't. And so firstly, let's ask this question. Well, what does I am the bread of life tell us about Jesus? And the answer that we find here is that only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy. We sang of that already this morning. That's what this statement of Jesus tells us about himself. I am the bread of life. And we might not appreciate just how big a claim this really is. But Jesus here, what he's doing, he's making a divine claim. Jesus isn't just comparing himself with God. Jesus is saying that he is God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That is vital to our understanding of who Jesus is in all he does and in all he says, including what we're hearing here this morning. That's because to say, I am, it carries huge weight for the Jewish crowd listening here in John 6. And they would know Exodus 3, which Mark mentioned briefly earlier, where God speaks to Moses. God meets with Moses at a burning bush. And I am is the very name that God identifies himself by. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't know the story that Moses wasn't really that keen to go back to Egypt, to go back to Pharaoh, to be the one who, with God's help, would lead the Israelites out of slavery. And so in Exodus 3, we read Moses sheepishly asking God, well, if I go back to Egypt with this message, and the Israelites ask me, well, what is the name of the one who sent you? Well, what am I to say? And this is God's reply in verse 14 of Exodus 3. God says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. That is the name of God, which is personally revealed to Moses. Every Jew listening to Jesus here would have known this, and they would be in absolutely no doubt what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, I am God. A little later, at the end of John 8, Jesus again says, he is the great I am, and the Jews, they try to kill Jesus. Because in their culture, blasphemy, to say that, to say I am God, it meant death. They picked up stones to throw at Jesus, to kill him, because they were hearing loud and clear what Jesus was saying. That he was, and he is, and he forever will be God. So as Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying that he's God. Not just like God, not comparable to, but God in the flesh. But what is all this talk of bread keeping us peckish? Well, this is what our English teachers would call a metaphor. So I'm sure you all know what that is. A metaphor. Jesus is not literally saying Jesus is a sandwich in the shop. He's not literally saying he is a loaf on the shelf. He obviously isn't physical bread. He is a person. He is a person. He is saying that rather what bread can do physically in satisfying our hunger, well, he can do that spiritually in meeting our deepest desires. The start of Hebrews begins by telling us that Jesus is the exact representation of God. So if you're here on camp this week, if you're a visitor here this morning, if you want to see God, if you want to know what God is like, well, then you need to look at Jesus. If you want to see and know more about God, you need to look at Jesus Christ. And what Jesus will show you is nothing different to what you find in the rest of the Bible. He actually fulfills everything that's come before in the Old Testament. But what Jesus does is he makes that much clearer than it's ever been before. So it's always been true for all of humanity that our deepest desires, they can only be satisfied by God. But here now, in the life and ministry of Jesus, that is seen in high definition. It comes into greater focus. And all of that, as we start out on this adventure this week on camp, all of that is vital for us to grasp. But I don't want you to think, well, these are just Dav's thoughts. These are his ideas. It's all found here in the Bible. So let's take a look at some of these verses that we read earlier to see why does Jesus even say this in the first place. If you've got John 6, it'll be helpful to look at that. Because the context is one where Jesus is speaking to this crowd, and very possibly most of them are part of that 5,000 that he's fed in an amazing way at the start of the chapter we read earlier. Maybe that's one of Jesus' better-known miracles. You might know about that. And that would have made the crowd think, wouldn't it? If you were there that day and you've been fed by this man who there was no food and yet all of us ate, you'd think, well, that's interesting, isn't it? You and I don't make food appear, do we? If we did, we wouldn't have to go to the shops every week. The supermarkets wouldn't be making money out of us. We can't just click our fingers and say, well, here is lunch. There'd be no need for Bake Off or MasterChef or any of those shows. But there's something different about this Jesus, isn't there? He is unique, and he's lovingly, we read there, he's fed that huge crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the chapter goes on as Mark read it, and Jesus does other amazing things. He walks on water. Don't try that out on Bala Lake this week. Only Jesus can do that. He walks on water, and then on the other side of the lake, in this real place, on this map of history called Capernaum, there's this encounter that takes place. This crowd have come, and they're looking for more of the same. They're looking for Jesus, and they want him to do something. We read in verse 26 that they're far more interested in a miracle than Jesus genuinely, than instead of wanting something that lasts, they just want Jesus to do some kind of magic trick for them. So that's why he says in verse 27, look at that verse with me. Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So Jesus is rebuking the crowd for thinking in the way they are. He's confronting them and saying, well, you're thinking in a purely worldly way, in a materialistic, physical way. They're concerned to have a miracle worker. They just want someone who's going to fill their stomachs endlessly with an endless supply of bread. That would be good, wouldn't it? You wouldn't have to pay any more on groceries anymore. But the bread that Jesus has fed them with at that feeding of the 5,000, it was physical. So it was really tasty and really nice, but it just couldn't last. And so Jesus is saying that they need to put all their energies into pursuing, what does he say here? Food that endures to eternal life. And that is something only that he can give, because only Jesus can satisfy. The life that we can know in Jesus never ends. Jesus is concerned to give eternal life. That is why Jesus has come. But still the crowd get it wrong, don't they? So they say to Jesus, they ask him a question in verse 28, well, they'll do what God requires of them. They're in no doubt. They can do whatever God asks of them, all while missing the fact. Jesus has literally just said in the verse before that eternal life is given by him. It's not something that you and I can work for. So Jesus sets them straight in verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So I want you to hear this really clearly, friends. All God requires of us is this, to believe in the one that he sent, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This crowd is seeking after more miracles. They are entirely focused on their physical needs and just everything involved in this life. But Jesus says that far more important than that is our spiritual need, that what happens in the life after this one. And lots of people talk generically about faith, don't they? If you're old enough here this morning, you might remember George Michael had a catchy song about faith. And he said, you've got to have it. You've got to have faith. And we've all got to have faith, haven't we? We've all got faith in something. You're here this morning. You've got faith in political leaders or in world systems of economics. Or you've got your faith in philosophy. Or you've just got a kind of general faith. I hear people talking about faith in humanity. But none of that is what Jesus means here. This isn't some kind of abstract up in the air faith. This is faith in who? The one that God has sent, the Lord Jesus, the one who's come into this world and lived among us, the great God-man himself. He is the one that we must believe in, because only when we do that will our deepest need be met? Will life click into place? The deep longings of our hearts, they can't ever properly be met through the things that we do, through works, through anything, but only through faith in the one who has made you and loves you and knows you far better than you will ever know yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the crowd still don't get it, do they? They go on, they ask for a sign, because it seems clearly that feeding 5,000 people, that wasn't a big enough sign. So they want another one. And so they remember that when the Israelites were in the wilderness, the people, they ate manna in verse 31. They say that there. But they seem to have forgotten that it wasn't Moses who made that happen. Mark walked us through that story so helpfully earlier. You can read it all about it in Exodus 16. And they're thinking, well, Moses did that. And Jesus says, no, it was God who did that. It was God who provided food for his people. And so Jesus corrects their understanding in verse 33. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven, gives life to the world. Jesus says that the manna that we thought about earlier, that God provided through Moses, that isn't the true bread from heaven. Rather, the true bread from heaven is God himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Because as we thought about that manna, it was there for a little while, but then it went away. It perished. It burnt off as the sun came up. The people ate it. It eventually passed away. But what that manna helpfully did was it pointed us forward to the true bread who would give full and final and lasting satisfaction. Jesus has already provided bread for the people, hasn't he? For 5,000 of them. But now we have this thought that he himself is the true bread from heaven, which isn't just for 5,000 people. Rather, it is seen here in verse 33, it gives life to the world. That reaches even to us here in Bala this morning. As God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus comes and reveals God to us. And all of that is what leads us to this moment, this verse that I want us to focus in verse 35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We heard in our reading earlier, Jesus says that again in verse 48, I am the bread of life. In verse 51, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. So we can't miss this. Jesus is saying that he is the one who gives and sustains all life. Only Jesus can satisfy us. When we trust in Jesus, we never go hungry. Just as the Israelites, they never went hungry. In God's kindness in the wilderness, God provided for them every day and gave Moses instructions for the people to collect it. So now, our Father in heaven, who is the true giver, gives us the best that he has in his Son, the Lord Jesus, the real bread who comes down from heaven. And you see that manna we thought about in the wilderness, it was helpful in keeping the people alive. It physically nourished them, it fed them, it kept them going through those 40 years. But what Jesus, the real bread, gives is true life, real life, spiritual life, eternal life. A whole new quality of life that we begin to enjoy in this life the moment we put our faith in Jesus. And it will be fully and finally and forever enjoyed in the life to come. So that is something of what this tells us about Jesus. He is God in the flesh. Only he can satisfy. But what does that mean for us? How do we really get into that? Well, that's the second question I want to ask this morning. What does this mean for us? And the answer here is this. Well, if only Jesus can satisfy, well, then it follows, doesn't it, that your deepest desires can only be met by Jesus. That's the second thing I want to say this morning. Your deepest desires can only be met by Jesus. I wonder, what is it that you long for the most? What's come to your mind as I've said that? What is it you long for the most? We've all got an answer to that question, haven't we? Depending on how old we are, depending on where we're from, depending on our interests, depending on the experiences that have shaped us, we've all got an answer to that question. We all have things our hearts desire. we prioritize them, don't we? We put our energies into them. Maybe your desire is for a romantic relationship. You want that more than anything else. Maybe your desire is to get a good job. You've just finished your GCSEs. You're thinking about the future, what you're going to do, your A-levels or a job, and you want to earn as much money as you can because you want a good car and a big house, and you want to have lots of experiences and do this and that and the other. Or maybe you're at the other end of the working scale and you're thinking about your pension and when you can retire. You want the biggest pot possible so that you can retire as early as you can. Your desires are after these earthly things. And don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying romantic relationships are bad. They're not. I'm not saying that work and career and money in itself is bad. They're not. We've been made to work. But what I am saying is that those things, they will not truly satisfy you. If you put all your energies into those things, you'll always come up short. You'll always be left wanting more. And here in this passage, Jesus is saying to us, he has not come to primarily meet those physical needs. He does care about us physically. You read the Gospels, he treats people with such compassion, he heals, he is concerned for our physical needs, but he's come to change our desires. He's come to meet our deepest needs. He's come to show us that he is that true bread, that he is precious, and that as he gives us a new life, he becomes that central desire in our lives. And that is easily proven in the world around us. You watch the news, you look at the celebrities, film stars, sports people, whatever your interests are, you look into that and you find people who they seem to have so much, and yet their lives are pretty empty. Now, as I was preparing this a little while ago, it boggled my mind to think that some of you weren't long born in 2012. That made me feel old. And 2012 is etched in the sporting calendar in this country because it was the summer the golden summer of sport, I think it was called, because we had the London Olympics. And a big part of that golden summer was a man called Bradley Wiggins. Now, one of our officers has just spent a fortnight living in a tent in France, watching the Tour de France. You can go and ask Jack about that over lunch. And Bradley Wiggins was the first British man to win the Tour de France. 3 weeks on a bike, over 3,500 kilometres, over some of the highest points in Europe. Doesn't sound like my kind of holiday, to be honest. But he did that, and he won it. And then 3 weeks later, he won a gold medal at the Olympics in London, in his hometown. Then in 2016, he won another medal, which made him the most successful Olympian ever. And in an article I read back a month or two ago, he'd done an interview with someone. And the writer said that Bradley Wiggins seemed as if he had it all. Now, you might not be much of a cycling fan, but that doesn't really matter. I want you to put yourself just in that position, whether it's cycling or any other career, where you've got to the top. You've achieved everything you want to achieve. It can't get any better. The fans are cheering your name. You're at the very top, and you think, well, is there anything else you could want? You've scored the winning goal in a cup final. You've made some amazing scientific breakthrough. Whatever it is, surely now you're satisfied. You're happy. And in Bradley Wiggins' case, when his career ended, that's when everything just began to disintegrate. He ended up becoming addicted to drugs, and he confesses there was periods in his life he was just high all the time. His marriage breaks up, the cycling team that he formed, it collapsed, and in the end he was declared bankrupt. So here's this amazing athlete, and all his relationships are broken, he's got no money left, and everything he'd worked for was this distant memory. And that's incredibly sad, isn't it? I don't say this to say how silly Bradley Wiggins was. I'm not making a case out of him. He's a very clever man, and he was obviously very disciplined to achieve all he did. And he's going through rehab now, and he's turning his life around. That's why he did this interview that I read. But I just share that example with you to illustrate that ultimately, even if you get the best things, even if your life goes exactly as you want it to, well, the things of this world, they'll never truly satisfy you. You might go on and win an Olympic gold medal in the Olympics in the years to come. And that's great. And I'll be glad to say that I met an Olympian. But friends, absolutely no one or nothing else is ever going to be able to truly, deeply satisfy you. Because your deepest desires can only be met by Jesus. Because here he says, whoever comes to me will never, never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Of course, Jesus isn't saying that if you trust in him, you'll never eat a physical meal again. He's talking about spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst. If we look to anything created to satisfy us, well then, it will be temporary. It won't last. And we just end up looking for more. So we need to look beyond that. We need to look to the Creator. We need to look to Jesus. He's the only one who can meet that need. And so our believing in Jesus, it means we come to him. We've got to come as those who've got absolutely nothing to offer. All we've got is our sin. Living without Jesus is what sin is. It's rejecting him and his rule. It's living our life without him. It's living in this world as if it's our own, but we give no glory or credit to him. And we weren't made to live like that. We weren't made to live without Jesus. And so all we've got is that life we've lived without him, all of our shortcomings, all of our failings. But we need to come to Jesus because our deepest desires can only be met by him. Without him, look at verse 51 with me. Without him, Jesus says we won't live forever. We won't know eternal life. Because he says, whoever eats this bread will live forever. That's what we've been made for. We've been made to live forever. But if we don't come to Jesus, well, our deepest need will be unmet. Don't know how many of you enjoy the garden. Some of us more than others, maybe. But it's like a plant, even if you've just done it in school in biology. You know that a plant, it needs light to grow, doesn't it? And its leaves, they'll face the sun to take in its light so that it can grow. Well, you and I need to do that. We need to turn to Jesus that we might truly grow in the life that we've been made to live. So if you come to Jesus this morning, then you will receive complete and long-lasting, enduring satisfaction. Spiritually, you will be made whole again. You'll never be hungry for anything else because you will have all that you need in Jesus. He will satisfy our desires with those good things. Why is that? Because Jesus is the bread of life. This eternal life is one of salvation. Our deepest and most important need is spiritual. And this life that Jesus speaks of, it can only be ours through faith in Jesus. Because it is only this that can restore this broken relationship that we've currently got if we're not a Christian this morning. As a result of our sins. Only Jesus can give us that. Only he can satisfy. Only he can meet the deepest longings of our heart. And those deepest longings are spiritual. How many of us have read any of the Narnia books? Anyone read any of the Narnia books? Well, the author C.S. Lewis, he was a very clever man. And he was a professor at Oxford, Cambridge. And he once wrote in a book called Mere Christianity, this quote, which puts it so well as to where it is we're going wrong if we're living without Jesus this morning, and what it means really for Jesus to be the bread of life. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise." He's not wrong, is he? But he goes on, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Have you ever thought about that? C.S. Lewis recognizes that we human beings, we possess a natural longing to seek something beyond the immediate. We might long for beauty or love or justice or purpose or meaning. But the point of all of that is that deep and real longing can't be fully fulfilled by the experiences and the pleasures of this world. No amount of earthly possessions, no amount of achievements, even if you get A stars in all your results this summer, they can't satisfy that hunger for something more. So C.S. Lewis, I think, is spot on there to say the explanation for these desires we have are that they are a reflection of the fact we were made for a world ultimately beyond the one that we're living in now. We were made to know and to have and to enjoy eternal life. And this eternal life can only be ours when we come to trust in Jesus, that he is the great God-man who's come down from heaven and lived a spotless life and died on a cross on our behalf. He's risen again from the dead, that we might know our sins forgiven, that we might have life as it is meant to be lived, eternal life, that our deepest longing might be met. That is a wonderful life. It's a saved life, a life that's been rescued from all of our self-centered rejection of God into a new life of relationship with our Maker, our Rescuer, our Ruler. It's a life that knows the love of God and rests in the wonder that every day we have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us in a way that we never even thought possible. It's a life of peace that no matter the ups or the downs, we have this deep peace that says, it's well with my soul because I'm forgiven. I have this unbreakable relationship with God because of Jesus, my Savior, and what he has done for me. This saved life is a life of joy. A joy that means whether we're feeling happy or sad, deep down in our souls, we've got this stability that comes by the Holy Spirit as he reminds us, as he shows us, the wonder and the beauty of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have eternal life. And as we come towards a close, maybe you don't know this morning, what I've been saying to you, that this isn't your experience. You've still got that lack in your life. You've got that sense of emptiness, a feeling, well, there must be more. And that emptiness, friend, is going to remain your whole life until you come to Jesus, the bread of life, the one who can feed your soul with what it was made for, eternal life. Oh, did you feel like that this morning? Do you feel that there's something missing in your life? That God-shaped hole in your heart, maybe, as some people might call it? Well, only Jesus can fill that. And so I want to urge you this morning to come to Jesus in faith, that you might no longer be empty, but full. No longer unsatisfied, but satisfied. No longer longing, but content in the man who is God and all he has done through his life and death and resurrection. I want to urge you to come to Jesus this morning. You can speak to him. You can pray in your heart this morning. You can say sorry to him for your sins. You can thank him for all that he's done. And you can commit your life to him. You can ask him for help to go on with him each day. You trust in Jesus this morning, friend, if you're not doing that. Find your deepest desire in him. But maybe you've done that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian. You know that your that hunger, that thirst, you've known something of that satisfaction in Jesus. You know what it is to be content in him. But that doesn't mean that that's the end of that. That doesn't mean there's now no need to continue depending on the Lord Jesus to keep on feeding you in his word. We come to Jesus every day in repentance and faith, and we keep turning to him, and we keep believing in him, because Jesus has come to satisfy our souls. And hopefully this morning has shown us that only Jesus can satisfy. He hasn't come to primarily meet our physical needs. He does care about us physically, but he's come to change our desires. He's come to show us our deepest need, that he's the bread of life, that he is precious, that as he gives us a new life, he becomes that central desire. He comes to satisfy our souls, to change our desires at their very core. So that if you're a Christian this morning, Jesus is the one that you treasure over everyone and everything else. And that is the very reason that we exist. And so we need God's help, don't we? As God's people, if you're a Christian this morning, you know what the struggle is, don't you, to live the Christian life. I know that. And other things are bombarding us. Other things are seeking to distract us from Jesus. Other things are trying to take our attention, that we'll treasure those things above him. Other things want us to go back to that bread that doesn't last, to drink salty water that's never going to quench our thirst, like the Israelites, as if we want to go back to the old life, back to Egypt. Have you ever thought like that? Are you thinking like that this morning as you've come on camp? Maybe. And maybe this morning the Lord Jesus is saying to you, you just need to come back to him. You need to return to him. Maybe you're a bit of a grumbler. You're complaining about life like those Israelites were in the wilderness. And that can happen so subtly, can't it, brothers and sisters? Even through things that start off as good things, they're good gifts, but they become an idol and we treasure them more and we grumble and we complain about life. Well, Jesus says to us this morning, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Only Jesus can satisfy us. Our deepest desires, they are spiritual, and they can only be met by Jesus every single day. Just as there was manna every single day. Well, every single day, Jesus Christ is all we need. He'll never let you down. He'll never fail you. He will provide and be to us all that we need in every moment. You'll never be left short with Jesus, because he is more than life itself. There's nowhere else to go but Jesus this morning. So won't you come to him? Won't you come back to him? Keep looking to him, depending on him, the bread of life. Because when you do that, you'll know deep peace, because there's love and there's life and there's lasting joy found only in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.